Let's go. Open your Bibles if you have them with you. Before we do, I'm going to ask four volunteers. Shall I point at the volunteers? Who are we going to point at? Jacob? Jacob was pointing at somebody else. Anybody else want to point at somebody else? Monica, you? Anybody else want to point at somebody else? Bron, I think you pointed at somebody else. Come on up, Bron. Come on up. And then Aaron, come on, you've got to help us. Come on, you've got to do it a fourth time. So you can go creation. Monica, you're going to go fall over here. You're going to go redemption. And Bron, we're going to ask you to write right across the top there, restoration. Sorry, if this is your first time for a while, you're not going to know what on earth is going on, but we are going to tell you restoration. Great. There we go. And then you have 2 minutes to draw something that represents that. So creation, the world was created, Garden of Eden, fall, lightning, horrible things happening, redemption, the cross, story of Jesus, restoration, what it's going to be like in the end times, heaven, lake, streets, flowers, beautiful stuff. Come on, help her. Go. Your time's almost up. A lot of people have been asking, what is this fifth one for? And that is the fifth block of the gospel that I'm going to draw for you today. It's 1 Mark, which is the book I wrote.
1 Mark.
And just no, I'm having you on. I'm going to tell you another story there. And you have, wow, see the artistry coming out. 10 seconds, go. You're done. Jacob, did you draw anything? Yes, well done. Come on, give them a hand. Always great. Okay. So, what we've said is we've been, today is the third in the series where we've been talking about the gospel story. And we really bring to, I'm kind of wanting to wrap up just a little about how the gospel story fits together. And so if you've missed the first two sessions, I'd encourage you to listen to the recordings. But really what we've said is, and if you are unable to see, I hope you can see, is four pictures that help us to understand the gospel story unfolding. We're saying that God created the earth and that there is a whole story that goes about his creation and what he did and how he intended the world to be. In other words, there was an intention and purpose when he created it. Then we say that there was a fall. In other words, is that Satan tempted man and man took the bait. And we're going to talk a little about that and what that looks like. What was the implication of that fall? Because today we live in that fall. In other words, this fallen race that is trying desperately to recover and live back in some of this that God created us for, but we live as like second-rate citizens, really, because we're living a life that never was intended. It was never the way it should have been. And then God makes a way of restoration, restoration called redemption, where he says, you can't actually come back. You have not been able to fulfill the requirements of why you lost your original purpose. And so this redemption story is how he buys us back. And then he says there is a restoration to come. In other words, there is an eternity that waits for us and what that eternity is. And so we're going to talk a little about that today. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm going to read through very quickly. I'm not going to spend a heap of time, but there are three scriptures. If you have electronic version, today is going to help you as we flash through pretty quickly on these three scriptures. Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." Can I say that again? "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In other words, it is because of our own rebellion that continues in our own lives, God laid it on him and said, "Listen, you've got to buy these people back. There's got to be a story of how we're going to get people back again." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Don't turn there. Let me read two other scriptures to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I'm going to explain that a little today. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Mark chapter 10 verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." It's a confronting scripture. The Son of Man, God, sends Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The story of the gospel is a story of what we are saved out of. In other words, is that God created us, God created us, had a plan for our life, things went horribly wrong in the fall. And the thing that happened in the fall was that Adam and Eve decide and make a huge decision. This decision is the key decision that causes all of the things that we go through in the world today. And that decision is, am I going to live for myself or am I going to live for God? In other words, is this about me and my world, or is it about him and his world? That's the decision. It's a very simple one. And it's the decision that faces us today. We still face that decision. Are we going to live for him and his glory, in other words, the purpose we were created for, or are we going to live the life according to me, the way I want to live it? Okay. Then he says, okay, even if you make that decision, effectively there's no redemptive story. There's no way that you can come back, because what you did here, Adam, was you gave away the lease. And the lease for the land was given to the devil himself. And so effectively, if you're going to live in harmony and connectedness with God, the lease has to be bought back. And the only way that that could be bought back is there has to be a death. And that death has to be a death that pays. In other words, is the life that you could not lead, he must lead. The death that you should die, he dies in your place. And effectively, he buys back the lease of what was originally intended and gives us that to live into. So when we say we are saved, or we've given our lives to Christ, what are we saying? We're saying, not only am I bought back out of this, in other words, I am saved out of my own devices and my own living, but I'm also saved into. I'm saved out of, and I'm saved into. And I'm saved into the purposes of God. And so I want to come back to that in a little while. Can I say quickly five things that the gospel is not? Five things that the gospel is not. Number one, the gospel is not about the big man upstairs. And so you hear that terminology quite a bit. Oh, the big man upstairs. You know, we must be kind to the big man upstairs, and hopefully the big man upstairs is going to look after us. I'm amazed that when people die, automatically they think that death means automatic entry into the kingdom of God. Not so. Not so. There is a Bible that tells us very carefully, very clearly and very carefully, what the purposes of God are. And that word tells us very clearly is that the big man upstairs is not a big man upstairs. And there is no automatic entry into heaven. Okay? There is only one way. And his name is Jesus. It's got to be a redemptive story. There's got to be a buyback on this thing. Okay? So, in terms of the big man upstairs, the minute we start to use that language, what we do is we reduce God to the one who's like us. And we then start to talk about this God who's kind of almost the big boss. No. I had a real funny thing, and I've told the story. I remember our youngest son kind of got to an age where, you know, he became the great philosopher at 13 or whatever it was, and had this incredible philosophy, and came home and said, "Dad, is God able to do everything?" And I said, "Yes, he is." And he said, "If so, can he create a rock so big that he cannot pick it up?" And I said, "What a great question. That's an absolutely brilliant question." I mean, I marvel at how clever that question is. However, you've missed the very essence, because there is something before that, and that is that God does not exist. And so he looked at me and said, "What do you mean?" Just like horror. God does not exist. I said, "No, he doesn't exist. God is existence." In other words, God does not exist. God is existence. And out of him, all existence flows. So when you start to talk about the rock that was created, you're talking about somebody who was created and exists. But he doesn't exist. He is existence. And he went, "Okay, no, we're going to have to come back." It's just like, "No, you know, you're messing with my head." But we have to get that into our head. He is not the man upstairs. Number two is this story is not about our happiness. In other words, this story is not about, "Oh, God created, and then things went horribly wrong, and now if I do this, then I'm going to be happy." You see, so what we must do is we must respond somehow. Come to church, put up our hand, sing along, and then I'm going to be happy. No. This is not about happiness. This is about a purpose and destiny. It's not about happiness. Okay. There is an outflowing work of it that we will experience joy in a whole new dimension and way, but that's not what the story is about. Number three is, this is not a plan for your life. And so very often we talk about, "Oh, the gospel is the plan for my life." No. Understand, be part of it or don't be part of it, this story is busy happening. It's God's story. It's the big story of life. This story is going to happen. Whether you want to be in the story or not, you choose. You choose. You can have your face painted into the story. You can have your face painted into the story. Or you can say, "Actually, I don't want my face painted into the story, because I quite like the way my life is. I want to live it for myself. I am the master of my own destiny." And you have that right. You also have the right to go to hell. Sorry to be that blunt. But you have the right to go to hell. You can choose that. You can choose. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because God gave you that right here. When he created the world, he said, "I don't want robots. I don't want people who are going to serve me like subjects because they have to. I want them to choose to serve me. I want them to choose to walk with me in unity. I don't want them to serve me because they have to." Number four, the gospel, is not a gospel we affirm with our minds. In other words, there is a heart and a soul experiencing in this. The story says is that God adopts us into his family. He adopts us. Every one of us are orphans, and unless we're adopted by God, there is no eternity with God. We have to be adopted into his family. This is not just a story about a thing that I understand with my mind and I can live it with my mind. I must live this experientially. In other words, there is an experience I need to have in living out this gospel. Number five, the gospel is not something you believed to be saved and then you try hard to live it. It's not. The gospel is life itself. In other words, this is not a Sunday thing. And so this is the Sunday story, and then I also have a life. And so 6 days a week, I live the way I want to, and then Sunday I come and I insert myself into the story. No, no, no. This is the story. This is the story we live every single day. And you say, but Mark, in my workplace, I don't. No, 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 you are. You're busy living the story, or you're not. But once we choose to be adopted into the family of God, then we're inserted into that story, and we're part of it. Okay, can I add three aspects to this story that will just help us a little in terms of the understanding of the gospel? There are three threads that weave their way all the way through. Three threads, and I want to weave those threads for you quickly. The first one is that there is a doctrinal issue. In other words, there is an understanding, heart, belief about God that weaves its way all the way through. And that doctrinal understanding is that Jesus died and rose for our salvation in history. Jesus died and rose for our salvation in history. Here in creation, we see that Jesus was there from the foundation of the earth. And we see then that in the fall, Jesus is there because it starts to say, Satan, you and the woman will be at enmity between each other. They'll be fighting between you always. But the seed of the woman, there's only one woman who had seed, and that was Mary. So the seed of the woman, Jesus, is coming. He's going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head. And then we see is this redemptive story where Jesus goes to the cross and he fulfills the requirements that were written right from the beginning of time. And then he starts to speak about this that is to come, the restoration. In other words, the eternity that awaits us. There is a doctrinal issue that runs all the way through. Number two, there is a personal and individual issue that runs all the way through. A personal and individual issue that runs all the way through. Christ changes our heart and our inmost motives. In other words, there is a very personal story. So there is a story about God. There is a story about me. And that story is about how I was created. How that because of this fall, there were things that are wrong and are just inherently destructive in my own life. And I'm going to keep, I keep saying I'll come back to it, but I will. And then there's the redemptive story where Christ redeems me, calls me by name, adopts me into his family, has adoption papers so that I don't live as an orphan anymore, and tells me about what restoration, what my eternal future is going to look like. And there is a calling that every man and woman has on their lives, according to the Bible. And that calling of man is what he calls us into. We can miss that calling completely unless we understand this call that he has, because the calling is embedded in him. We'll search for that calling always unless we find it in him. Number three, there is a social aspect to this. The gospel brings order, and we are no longer controlled by material goods and worldly status. In other words, is that there is a social issue, and if you read your Bible, you'll seldom find a page in the Bible that does not say, take care of the poor. Be careful to neglect the poor. This is an amazing thing, this neglecting the poor thing. Because it's all as though Jesus says, listen, if you take care of the lowest, you're going to take care of the rest. Take care of the lowest, take care of the poor, the guys who are struggling, and you'll take care of the rest. And so there's a social aspect to this gospel where he says, I want you to go to the nations. I want you to care for them. That's why we get on a plane. We go to Thailand every single year to go and walk the streets of the village and love people and to tell them the story and to love on them and give them stuff and care for them, financially help them, build kitchens for grannies who don't have it. Why? Because there's a social aspect to the gospel. Now, can I say this? Doctrinal, individual, and social. Doctrinal, individual, social. Three threads that weave all the way through the story. As soon as we neglect one of those three, we end up with an imbalanced gospel. So as soon as I say, no, it's only a doctrinal issue. In other words, this is a thing I have to understand. I have to understand why there was a fall and why there was redemption and why there's restoration. When I have to understand that, what happens is I become high and mighty and think I'm better than everybody else. In other words, I become an intellectual, and sadly, that's where much of the church has ended up, is in an intellectual gospel that says, I understand it and you don't. Therefore, you are useless and stupid, and I am the clever one. I'm kind of in on an inner secret here, and you're not. No. But then we have an imbalanced gospel. We only have this very, very intellectual, doctrinal gospel. The second option is that we only have the personal or individual. In other words, this is all about me. This is my story of the gospel. This is God came to save me, and he has a plan for my life. And so, literally, there are many, many churches now that are pushing that very, very strongly, because what happens is it appeals to people who say, I'm the master of my own destiny. And so I'm the master of my own destiny. Then they come into the church, and the gospel is preached in such a way to say, it's all about you. It's all about the individual thread that runs through, and people go, yeah, I like that. I like that. I'm master of my own destiny one day, and then I can say, yes, I acknowledge Jesus, and I can carry on being the master of my destiny because it's all about the individual. The third thread is the social one. And so you see a lot of churches going into that, is to say, no, well, we're just going to do works. You know, we're going to feed the poor. We're going to have soup kitchens. We're going to go to different nations. We're going to do a whole lot of other things that are really, really social. In other words, the church is there to serve, and it is, and it is. But it's one of the three strands that hold this gospel together. In other words, we have to have the doctrinal, the understanding of what God did, the story of God. We have to have the individual that says, this is about me, and this is how I fit into that story. And then we have to have the social that says, God's called me to serve. And he's called me to go and to minister to the poor, those that are brokenhearted, those that are desperate, those that are looking for more in life. And so for us, it's absolutely essential that we understand this. Can I say, this beautiful gospel, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says this. 1 Peter, one of my favorite scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. This is talking about angels. This is talking about angels. It says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And even angels, long to look into these things. In other words, there are angels in heaven that look at this story and say, I wish I could be part of that story. I'm not, but I wish I could. I wish I could. That blows my mind. We have this huge privilege that even angels that are in heaven with God himself are looking at this and saying, we wish that we could be men so that we could be part of the God story that's busy unfolding. And yet men look at that story and say, we don't care. That just blows my mind. How cool is that? That God, in his wisdom, gives this great story and builds what we're busy doing. I I spoke right at the beginning of week one when we were busy doing the series about this upside down kingdom. Can I come back to that very quickly? This upside down kingdom is a kingdom that is totally, totally different or opposed to the kingdom that we live in right now. The kingdom of Australia, the kingdom of the world, I don't care which city or country you live in, same thing, all over the world right now. The kingdom of God, very opposite to the way that that works. And so let me take some examples. The first one is that this one says there is no racial or class superiority. No racial or class superiority. All over the world right now, you know, that is a big thing. And we think that that thing is diminishing. It's actually growing. Actually growing. We just watched a documentary on Friday night, I think it was, on the racial tension in the U.S., and what's happening with mass incarceration. Just absolutely horrendous, horrendous, horrendous stuff. Why? Because this racial and class superiority thing is growing. This kingdom says, no, 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 there is no way. When God created the earth, he said, I made man in my image, and all of you are in the image of God. That means the poor beggar who's lying on the street and has not a cent to his name was created in God's image, and we ought to treat him that way. I cannot go into a restaurant and treat a waiter badly because that waiter was made in the image of God. And I need to be able to look past what I see on the outside, be able to see on the inside the way God does, and say, I understand that I was created the same as you. There's an upside down kingdom. Second one is the accrual of money and power. The world we live in says, accrue as much money and power as you possibly can. You must have. Everything now, go and watch the adverts. Watch the adverts. I guarantee you that if it's not 10 out of 10, it's going to be 9 out of 10, will tell you how to live so that you can accrue more wealth or power. And all. Everything goes about wealth and power. We do this with the kids. We take 20 adverts. They can take any 20 they want to, and then we look at it and say, what does this advert tell you? What does this advert tell you? Every one of them, it'll tell you, if you bank with this bank, you're going to be able to have this big house and this big car. Why? Because we're going to be able to help you to be able to finance that. You go look at all of them. Why? Because that is what the kingdom is about. Now, the kingdom of God is the upside-down kingdom that says, no, give all of that away. Give all of it away. I want you to live a different life. I want you to start by giving 10% of your income. And then I want everything else. Because this thing is going to be about how we're going to minister the social gospel. And so most of you give tithes and offerings. You give into the church account. You give to Barry and Liz in Thailand. We give. Because we understand that this is about a bigger picture. This is about a bigger picture. Upside down kingdom. The third one is the yearning for popularity and recognition. So the world we live in says, that's right. Yearn for popularity and recognition. If you can get recognition, then you're self-actualized. And so that's been my whole degree. I studied how to do that, how to help people to be self-actualized. In other words, how do they get this popularity and recognition we so desperately want? Jesus says, no, I want the first to be last and the last to be first. This is upside down. I want you to become the servant. In other words, I want you to go out and serve. Find ways to serve. How can you serve your kids? How can you serve Barry and Liz? How can you serve people that need a meal? I want you to find ways. And you say, no, but I'm far too important for that. No. This is an upside down kingdom. He says, I saved you so that you could become a servant to all. You could become a servant to all. This is a real upside down kingdom. It's an amazing thing. Let me draw the last little picture for you quickly, and we're going to start to wrap it up. What happened to texters? Sorry. Did we lose them? Did they go to the kiddies? Sorry, Mon, can you grab a few for me quickly? Let me start with this. In the Westminster Confession, there's a line that is often quoted. It says, the chief end of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. Can I change that slightly? The chief end of man is to love God by serving him forever. The chief end of man is to love God by serving him forever. Let me tell you quickly about how I tell this story. And this is burnt into my own retina and helps me to be able to tell this story as often as I possibly can. And I hope it's going to be helpful to you. So for me, there is a God, and he created Mark, and he created you, Dennis, and his eternal purpose was that we would live with him forever in heaven. And God is not exclusive in terms of he's saying, I'm going to choose some and I'm going to discard others. No. He's saying, my purpose is that I created you, is to live in harmony with me, and that we would live an eternity. There would be a life on earth, and then there would be a life in heaven. And heaven is just a name we use for a place of eternity. In other words, that we would live forever with God. But God, in his infinite wisdom, said, I don't want robots. I don't want people who are just going to live because they have to. They don't have to serve me. I want people to serve me because they want to. In other words, I want a relationship because they want to. And so you have a choice, and the choice is in the trees. And so there was a story of a tree, and they could eat any tree, have as much as you want to. But the choice I'm going to give you is about one tree, and that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that tree. That tree is going to mess with you, because what it does is it says, I want to live my own life, and the basis of that tree is sin, and sin is about that middle letter, I, because all sin comes back to I. So let's take an example. If I lie, I'm telling lies. Why am I telling lies? You see, lying is just a fruit. It's just, apple on the tree. I could have used banana. I could have used anything. If I'm lying, it's just a fruit. But the root of that thing, if I go back to the root, where does it come from? It's about me. I am lying because I don't want to be exposed. You see, I don't want to look bad. And so I lie. The outworking of it, the fruit of it is a lie, but the actual root of it is sin. And because of that thing is that I live in the same place Adam did. And the eternal place that is hell. In other words, that I'm damned to an eternal hell. But inside of me, I was created to walk in unity with God. I was created to have a connection with him. All of us were created to worship, and all of us will worship. We will worship something. And that's my end point today. We will worship something. It's just what we're going to worship. It's about who or what we're going to worship, but we will worship something because we were created that way. So on the basis of that, I then really am... forever trying something is to fulfill this very void, this worship that I have inside of me. I'm trying to fulfill it. So let me tell you about my own life. In my own life, what happened was I lived this pretty okay life growing up. My parents dropped me off at Sunday school, and I go to Sunday school, but they don't go to church. They just drop me off, and then they pick me up again. And what they tell me at the Sunday school is that you must try to live right. In other words, is that the way that you try to reach God is right living. And so if you live right, then you try so that you can have this kind of worship relationship with God. But you know what I found is that thing is an absolute lie. You can try and live as right as you possibly can. You're never fulfilled. That thing never comes right. Well, then I tried fun. So I thought, well, if I try fun, and fun is a, a very nice word for saying just a party hard. So I finish school and I walk away from home and I go to a uni. And I have an absolute blast. It derails horribly, absolutely horribly. So by the end of the third term, halfway into the fourth term, they notified me I'm out of residence. And so that I can finish at the end of the year, I can stay until the end of the year, but then I'm not welcome to come back into residence. By the end of the year, I failed every single subject and they cancel my registration. I'm not allowed to come back to the uni again. Things have gone horribly wrong. But I want to tell you, I had incredible fun. I had incredible fun. I passed socially, a wonderful social life. It was incredible. It was incredible. It was so, so good. No. No, I'm not saying that. But this fun thing left me empty, unfulfilled. I'm still, for me, the thing that bugged me was, there must be a purpose. There must be a purpose. You cannot tell me that I was made, born into the world, sleep, eat, drink, die. You cannot tell me that. You cannot tell me that. And so for me, there's this thing that I'm busy searching for all the time. Then I tried religions. So I looked at all the religions. I got the books, read, a very liberal university I was at, and they did all the religions, the whole thing. So I start studying this whole thing. But what I find is book after book that I read, it's about how to live. And I said, but I've already tried that. I've already tried right living. But what you're trying to do is you're trying to get me to live. But then all of a sudden, I start to read one book. And the book that changes my thinking. Because the book that changed my thinking when I read the Bible was, this is not about right living. It's not about a list of rules. It's about a God. What he does is he tells the story and he says, now you can come and live in the story. You can come and be part of the story. But this is not about how you should live. I'm not giving you 10 golden rules about how to live. No, this is not about that at all. This is about my story. And part of that story is that there's a cross, and that cross being the only way to Jesus. And so for me, all of a sudden, for the first time, I understood I was created. I understood what happened with the fall, that this is about me. And part of the problem in my life was this incredible thing called sin about I. You know what? I wasn't even qualified, but I was an I specialist. I was an absolute I specialist. I. I was incredible, and I was good, and I was strong, and I was going to take over the world, and I was going to earn a lot of money, and I. And I realized all the fruit, all this horrible stuff that was hanging off the tree was all because of that thing. And that's where I was ended up, and that's where I was going. When I read that story, I realized, no, actually, there's a bigger picture, there's a bigger call and a bigger story that God's called us to. Can I start to wrap this up and say, Mark Driscoll tells a wonderful story. He says an Indian pastor came along to America, and so he takes him off to show him America, you know, and shows him all the great sights, takes him around, shows him everything, just incredible. What do you think? And at the end of it, he says to him, so what do you think? What do you think of America? The Indian pastor says, it's very interesting, very interesting. But he said, I don't like it. And he said, why? Why don't you like it? What's not to like? And he says, because you have a lot of idols. Mark Driscoll thought, you have the audacity to come into my city and tell me we have idols. He said, are you kidding me? He said, I've been to India. Every laneway you walk down has a shrine. And it has idols in it. What have you seen here? The guy says to him, you know what? He said, I have never seen worship like I've seen it in America. He says, you worship more than any other nation in the world. You worship fast food. You worship big and fast cars. You worship shopping. You worship. He said, you worship a lot. There's a big worshiped country. You know what I realized? When I heard that story, is every one of us were made to worship. We were made to worship. And what we're going to do is we're going to find something to worship. Those three threads that run through, we either are going to have a doctrinal worship. And when I say a doctrinal worship, I'm talking about we're going to have some form of academia that we're going to worship. And we're going to say, this is my worship. I have an understanding and a head knowledge. I worship that thing. Or we're going to say, no, actually, it's about me. It's about me and my life and about my giftedness and about how good I am, and I'm going to worship that. Or we're going to worship at a social level. We're going to find some cause to die for. We're going to find some cause to die for. And I've been there. I've done all the causes. I've tried them. I will die for this cause. Why? Because I will worship. But I don't want to worship the God who made the earth. Why not? Because he's going to call me to give up this I. He's going to call me to give up that I. He's going to say no longer, because effectively what I need you to do is I need you to have the upside down kingdom. I need you to lay down life and take up mine. Take up mine. If you're going to find true purpose, you're going to have to find it in him. And unless you find it in him, we'll keep searching forever and ever and ever. I was going to read you some Spurgeon quotes, but let's close and pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for this incredible God story. Thank you for this incredible God story. Lord, I want to pray that you help us never to be proud, never to be arrogant, and never to think more of ourselves because we've changed our citizenship from a local citizenship into a heavenly citizenship. It purely gives us a new passport. It doesn't give us a magic, sorted out, easy life. In fact, Lord, you call us to a higher calling where we lay everything down. I want to pray today that we would find that purpose in you. That instead of us finding the purpose in ourselves, in our philosophy and theology, or in our social world, is that we find it in you. Help us to be quick to bow our knee. The end of time, every knee will bow. Lord, we don't want to wait until then when people are forced to bow their knee. We want to do it now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.